Praise God. Last week we started talking about some bad teaching about repentance, and what we're kind of doing is talking about sin consciousness and just being aware that a lot of the teaching that's gone on in the church has caused us to have a sin consciousness. And sin consciousness, contrary to what some people think, is not just being aware of what you do wrong. It's being aware of what you do right. And that's hard for some people to process that. But really, a sin consciousness is really a self-consciousness. Okay? You can't be conscious of what you do wrong if you're not also conscious of what you do right. Okay? And that's just it. We've allowed a self-consciousness to come into our lives. And the teaching has caused us to be aware of self and not aware of God. You know, and God never intended for us to have a sin consciousness. He never intended for us to know right or wrong. That's not how he created us to be. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam had no consciousness of right or wrong till he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately, a self-consciousness came into play. Immediately, he said, I am naked. And he set about to clothe himself. Immediately, he said that. And you know what's interesting is after he set out to clothe himself, he still felt like he was naked. Because when God said, why are you hiding from me? He told God, because I'm naked. But he had already clothed himself. And so something that happened in the Garden of Eden was that self-consciousness came in to play. And some of you are thinking, well, brother, if we don't know right or wrong, how will we ever be led by God? Doesn't God lead us by telling us what's right and wrong? And that's a gross misconception also, because God does not lead us by telling us right and wrong. That's not how God leads us. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world leads us by telling us right from wrong. But what God says, and if you go look at the New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, I believe, and in Hebrews chapter 8, God's plan was to put a new heart in us, to give us a new heart, and to put his desires in our heart. And then he would lead us by our heart. You know, there's a really bad teaching going around in the church now that the heart of man is deceptively wicked. I reject that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your heart is not deceptively wicked. God has given you a new heart, and it's out of that heart that he wants to lead you. And he leads you by putting his desires in your heart. And you know, you can get to the place where you can live your life from the position that anything you want to do in your heart, you know that that's God leading you to do it. Come on. I know that sounds like Chinese to everybody. You can get to the place where you live your life knowing that everything you think in your heart is God telling you to do that. Where you don't analyze everything you do. Is that right or is that wrong? Is this right or is it wrong? Does God have me to do this or not have me to do this? That's not God, guys. And one of the things in the church that's come out is this, you know, the will of God for your life. The perfect will of God for your life. You know, the perfect will of God for your life has nothing to do with what you end up doing or not doing. The perfect will of God for my life has nothing to do with whether or not I ever stood up here and preached. The perfect will of God is simply that the quality of life that he possesses between him and the Son and the Holy Spirit would manifest in your life. That's the perfect will of God for your life. And so many of us in the church has come up with this concept of, I got to find the will of God for my life. And if I don't do this or I don't do that, I never fulfilled the will of God for my life. And do you know that's bondage? That very thing will try to prevent you from fulfilling the will of God for your life. That very thing will keep you from ever being free. You know, you never have the ministry or the life that God wants you to have if you're not free. And if you spend every day analyzing what you do right or wrong, that's not freedom, guys. That's not freedom. I know. I've been there. I'm one of those people that wanted to do everything right. I'm one of those people that was very self-conscious. And we don't think about it because we think it's good. We think it's good that we want to do everything right. Do you know that self-centeredness? That's what God showed me. He showed me that I was centered on myself. And he showed me that I could never be free as long as I was centered on myself. And we got this concept that that's God's plan for us. God does not want us condemned to a life of trying to do right and not do wrong through our willpower. He does not want us condemned to a life of trying to do right and not do wrong through our willpower. God's plan is not that we would see what is right and use our ability to do what is good. That's not his plan for us. His plan for us is that he would be born in us and that we would be born of him, not of the wisdom of the world, not of Adam, but that we would be born of him and that his life would be born in us and that his life would live in us. That's God's perfect will for us. Praise God. And some of us, we don't realize this, and I'm one of these guys, you know, and last night I was praying in the Spirit, and I was just praying in the Spirit and communing with God like I do, and, you know, he quickened inside of me that this church, and not just this church, but I can only speak about this church because I see you guys and I see what he's doing here, but he told me that we are moving into a place where we are going to get a revelation of our identity. We're going to get a revelation of who we really are. That we are in the process of exposing the wisdom of the world and removing it from our lives. You know, it's the wisdom of the world being planted in our lives that keeps the perfect will of God from manifesting in our lives. It's the wisdom of the world. And, you know, I was talking to Shelley and Gary before church, and I was telling them, you know, when I started getting the grace message in 2001, the first few years after that, I was jumping around thinking, oh, I've removed the wisdom of the world. Yes, I've got it done. And just in the last year or two, God has started showing me how I had the wisdom of the world planted in my life in so many different areas. And what you don't know is that if you define yourself by anything that you do or don't do, or you define yourself by anything you accomplish with your own ability, that's the wisdom of the world. You know, if I define myself by this ministry and how this ministry does, that's the wisdom of the world. If I find my identity in how well this ministry does or how great this church is, then I am defining myself by the wisdom of the world. And I think that's something that's crept into all of our lives. We define ourselves by what we've done. We define ourselves by what school we've gone to. We define ourselves by how many degrees we have. We define ourselves by what our job is. You know, that's the wisdom of the world, and it prevents you from finding your identity in Christ. That's what it does. And guys, I'm not against being successful. There's nothing wrong with going to school and being successful, but you don't have to connect your identity to what you do. You do not have to define yourself by how successful you are. And that's the wisdom of the world. And we don't realize it. But the wisdom of the world says to define yourself by what you do and what you accomplish with your own ability. And man, you know, as he started showing me this, I started seeing my identity come clearer. I started seeing myself looking more like Christ. You know, when I started going to look in the mirror, I started looking at myself and I started seeing Christ. I started seeing Christ in me. I started seeing the glory of Christ shining out of me. You know, we're entering a place in the church where bold men and women aren't going to be scared to get up here and say what God has already said about all the people. Do you know God has defined you by a risen Christ seated at the right hand of God? That's his definition of all of you? It's hard for people to hear that because we've been told so long that we're worms. That's got God's definition of the body of Christ, guys. And the thing that has kept us from seeing his life manifest in our life is that we don't recognize his definition of us. We define ourselves by the world's wisdom. Okay, and you know, when I was 17 or 18, I started getting a revelation of, you've already got it. Everything's already done. I don't know if any of you guys, you know, have come along this walk with me. Jesus has already done everything on the cross, so everything's done. Everything must be mine. You know, and I don't want to get too far into this, but because I'm going to cover this next week too. But what happens is you define yourself by the amount of blessing you think you see in your life. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the world. And you wonder why you don't receive it. Praise God. So we're going to continue to expound on some popular verses that if any of you are like me, and maybe it's just me, but these are verses that I had been taught the wrong way. And they caused me to be self-conscious. And they caused me to have a sin consciousness. And that very thing is the thing that prevents God's perfect will from coming to pass in our lives. Okay? And this is all scriptural. So we'll get into this and it'll be really awesome. It'll be really good. Praise God. And the circles that I ran in, these were some of the most used verses. And they always did something bad for me. And it came up in a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and immediately the Holy Spirit was like, you're going to talk about that. And I didn't realize the depth of what it was going to lead into, because I didn't realize the depth of these scriptures till I started meditating on them. And we won't be able to finish it today, and so it'll carry over into next week. But we're going to take from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if anybody wants to turn in their Bible. And no, you don't have to have your Bible here, and you don't have to turn to it. That doesn't make you any better in God's eyes if you've brought your Bible. You know, I hate hearing that when people stand up on stage and condemn the people in the church if they don't have their Bibles. I mean, come on. That's outrageous. It's outrageous, praise God. And if you've been told that, you ain't got to have your Bible to experience the love of God for you. You ain't got to have it. Okay, you can just look up here. And if you don't want to look up here, you ain't got to look up here. If you just want to close your eyes and think the whole time that I'm talking, God loves me, amen. That is good. That is good. Okay? So verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what the title of this message is going to be. It's going to be the perfect will of God for our lives. And this will play out over at least the next 2 weeks. But when I was growing up, every time I read this verse and I heard somebody teach on this verse, it was giving me a not-so-good feeling. Okay, and I don't know if some of you guys, I'm trying to wait to give some of you guys a chance to read it if you're reading it, so you could think, oh, that doesn't sound good, right? You know, every time I heard somebody teach on this, it was that you present your bodies a living sacrifice by resisting sin. That's what they would teach me to do, that you resist sin, and then that's how you present your body a living sacrifice. And that every day you have to die daily to sin. And when you die daily to sin, you're presenting yourself a living sacrifice. And that's been a popular teaching. And again, guys, we're not against anybody who has taught that. Because if I had got up on stage 16 years ago and tried to teach people the Word of God, I would have taught it that way too. Okay? So there's no condemnation to anybody who's taught it the wrong way. Lots of good men and women feel the call of God on their life and they step out into it without being prepared. Okay? And so they have a good heart. So we're not against somebody that maybe misunderstands this. But we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And if we interpret presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, as resisting sin and living holy and dying to sin every day, that's how we present ourselves a living sacrifice, then what we're saying is that we can serve God through our willpower. That we can serve God through the will of the flesh. And I just want to read a verse real quick about this. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what John 1, 12 through 13 says. So if John says that we're not born through our willpower or born through the will of the flesh, that means we don't serve God through our flesh and we don't serve him through our willpower. So if we interpret this verse to say that we have to resist sin, that we have to die to sin daily to present ourselves a living sacrifice, then we're contradicting the very thing that John said in chapter 1. And we're believing that we do, that we are born from our willpower and we do serve God through our flesh and our willpower. And so, what does this mean then, brother? What is Paul talking about when he says to present your body as a living sacrifice? And if you go back and read the book of Romans, he gives a very in-depth, detailed description of what it means to present your body a living sacrifice. And that's the first thing you have to be able to define. Because we think we can present our bodies a living sacrifice by what we do. That's a lie. You can't present your body a living sacrifice by what you do. You can't do it. You present your body a living sacrifice by what you believe. And if you go back and look in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about a person who presents their body to God and a person who presents their body to sin. And so when Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, that word therefore tells us that he's referencing a concept that he had talked about previously. And so he's referencing something that he's already talked about. And he's referencing what he talked about in verse chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And he goes through this whole thing. And he says that you present your bodies unto God by obeying the gospel. When you obey the gospel, you present your bodies unto God. So what does the gospel say? The gospel says that Jesus came down to earth. He was born into flesh. He hung on the cross for all of our sins and died and was raised from the dead so that we could all be saved. That's the gospel, okay? And some of you may have a different rendition of it. I won't argue with, you know, a couple words or phrases or sentences. But when you obey the gospel, you have presented your body a living sacrifice. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. Obedience to the truth. You know, in the book of Romans, he also calls obedience to the faith. So you present your bodies a living sacrifice by believing in the gospel. That's how you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Praise God. You know, and something awesome will happen. Do you know the Word of God has a lot of power? And it has a lot of power to make you free. And it was given to make us free. But do you know, if you read it the wrong way, it can have the equal amount of power to put you in bondage. You know, if you come to a verse like this and you immediately think about something you have to do, do you know that's bondage? Do you know, every time I read that, I thought, oh, I haven't died to sin every day. Oh, I haven't resisted sin to blood. You know, we'll get to that somewhere else down the road, but that's not what that verse is talking about either. It's not telling us to resist sin till we bleed. Okay? That's not what that verse is talking about. In the same chapter of Romans 6, he says that we present our bodies unto sin by believing that presenting ourselves to the law and the commandments is presenting ourselves to God. That's what he says. He says that when we yield our members to the law and the commandments to attain righteousness, that's presenting our bodies to sin. You guys following that? Because it's completely backwards from what we think, isn't it? We think when we present our bodies to God that we do something good, that we've resisted sin, and that's presenting our bodies to God. But that's not presenting our bodies to God. That's actually presenting our bodies to sin. He said, when you yield your members to a system of do's and don'ts, right and wrong, to be right with God, you're yielding your body. You're presenting your body to sin. That's what he says. If you guys don't believe me, go back and read Romans chapter 6. It's all laid out there for us. And he says, if you've obeyed the truth, you are no longer a slave to sin, which means you haven't presented your bodies to sin. If you'd obeyed the truth, which is the gospel, you've now become a slave to righteousness. That's what he says. You don't become a slave to righteousness by what you do. You become a slave to righteousness by what you believe. And everything in the Bible is surrounded by what we believe. Okay? That's what it's about. It's not about what we do. Hallelujah. Somebody can believe that today. Somebody can believe that. I just got to believe somebody will believe that today. And we'll just give you guys a picture of this, but in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he told the Pharisees, he told them, woe unto you that clean up the outside and think that you're right with God because of what you do. And he said that they were corrupt on the inside. You see, the Pharisees believed that you presented your body a living sacrifice by resisting sin, by following laws and commandments. And do you know what Jesus said unto them? Woe unto you, because you clean up the outside and make the outside look real pretty, all the while you're dead on the inside. And Jesus was talking about this very same thing. He was telling them, you're not presenting your bodies unto God by what you do and don't do. That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says that. You know, the Bible says that there's a way which seems right unto man, and the way thereof leads to death. the way thereof leads to death. Do you know the way that seems right to man is that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice by adhering to the law and the commandments? Do you know the Bible calls the law and the commandments the ministry of death? There's a way which seems right to the wisdom of man, and that way leads to death, guys. That's what the Bible says. It's so awesome when we can read this and know that you have presented yourself a living sacrifice. If you have believed the gospel, you have presented yourself a living sacrifice. Some of you think, well, I don't believe you. How can I be alive and be dead? How could I be alive and be dead? And guys, this stuff is all over in the Bible. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul himself was talking about how he had presented himself a living sacrifice. He said that he was crucified with Christ, yet he lived, but not him. Christ lived in him. That's what he's talking about here when he's beseeching them to present themselves a living sacrifice. Do you know when you get born again, when you believe on the gospel, that you've been joined to the death that Christ died, and you've also been joined to the resurrection power that happened in his life? You're connected to his death, and you're connected to him being raised from the dead. You know, if Christ has died on the cross, you have died on the cross. If Christ has been raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead. And that's what this verse is talking about. Paul is exhorting them to believe in the gospel, to present themselves unto God by believing in the gospel and turn away from presenting themselves unto the law and the commandments. And really what he's saying is, guys, don't present yourself to the wisdom of the world. That way will lead you to death. Present yourself unto God, which is by believing on the gospel, and that way will lead to life. My life, the life that God possesses, will manifest in you when you believe that thing. That's the gospel, guys. That's what the gospel is trying to teach us. And it's an awesome, beautiful thing. Praise God. And that's also in Romans chapter 6. For those of you who want to go back and do your study, in Romans chapter 6, he says, we've been baptized into the death that Christ died, and we've also been baptized into the life he now lives. The life he now lives, guys. Not the life he lived when he was here on the earth. The life he lives now seated at the right hand of God. That's the life we've been united to. And yet we want to stone preachers who start really teaching about the real identity of Christ and want to preach to people about who they really are. We hear it and we think, oh, that's blasphemous. What's Brother Greg saying today? Brother Greg's telling me some crazy things today. You know, but look around in the church and ask yourself, do I see the power that was flowing out of the early church? I don't. I don't see the power that was flowing out of the early church. You know, and you can run it back to a bunch of different things, but it's our identity. And there's different things that lead to what our identity really is, but it's our identity that has caused us the problem. So what makes us holy and acceptable to God? Now that we've all seen what a living sacrifice is, let's see what makes us holy and acceptable to God. And if you go to Romans chapter 3, it says that no man is justified by doing right and not doing wrong. No man is made holy by doing right and not doing wrong. No man. Okay? So we know that we can't be holy by what we do or don't do. Christ is our holiness. What we do or don't do is not our holiness. So we can't define holy and acceptable to God by what we do or don't do. And yet, when we read this verse and been taught this verse, that's the first thing everybody wants to tell us. And man, people really hit me with that all the time. You got to present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And I thought, how can I do that? I thought to myself, I don't think that I can. You know, and all the while, I started feeling bad, thinking I can't give to God what I should. You know, and what they'll tell you is, that's your reasonable service, brother. It's your reasonable service to resist sin every day and to present yourself a living sacrifice. The Bible says it. And you know what that does is, it starts to make you feel condemned. You know, all the while, the Holy Spirit, you know, in that still small voice, was telling me, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. And even though I couldn't figure out what it meant yet, I kept reading those verses, knowing that what I had been taught was wrong. Guys, today you're being taught what is right. And it ain't that you're being taught by me. It's that the Holy Spirit is revealing the truth about God and who Christ is. And it's all over the world that that's happening. Praise God. So you're holy and acceptable unto God because Christ is your identity. Christ is who defines you. If you want to look in the dictionary and say, how would the dictionary define me? If God's dictionary could be pulled out and opened up to mankind and you could see a definition of who mankind was, there'd be a picture of a risen Christ. That's the definition of all of you. That's how God defines you. Thank you, Father, for defining me by a risen Christ. Hallelujah. I glory in that God is so awesome that that's how he defines me. I'm not glorying in my works. You know, God's definition of me is apart from my works. It has nothing to do with my works. It has to do with how awesome he is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Which is your reasonable service? You know, that word reasonable just means logical. It means that it's your logical service. It's the logical thing to do, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Remember, that means to believe the gospel. It's a logical thing to believe the gospel so that you can find your holiness in Christ, so that you can be fully agreeable and acceptable to God. Do you know why that's logical? Because it's a free gift. You get to be righteous freely. It doesn't make any sense to reject it. That's why it's our reasonable service. Because if somebody's going to do the work that God did on this earth in Christ Jesus to make all of us sons and daughters of God, apart from anything we do and freely, it's logical to accept that thing. You know, we wonder why more people aren't saved. It's because they have not been presented with the logical thing to accept. And in fact, it's probably the Holy Spirit in them leading them to reject the false message that the church has been putting out. You know, I've talked to people that were atheists, and I never try and convince them to believe God, and I never try to convince them to believe the Bible. I always talk to them about what I believe, but then I let them talk to me about what they believe, you know? And something I always, you know, the clincher that always caused them to think about whether or not they had wrongly missed Christ was when I asked them, have you ever considered that it was God in you leading you away from the establishment of the church? Have you ever considered that that was God drawing you away from a false church? You know, see, that thing they could believe, that thing they could think, you know what? That could be true because I know that is not God. But maybe it's not that God doesn't exist. Maybe that's the world's picture of God. You know, that's what logical service is, guys. It's our logical service to accept this beautiful, awesome work that God has done on this earth for us. It makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it make sense to accept that? So that's what it's talking about when it says that this is your reasonable service. It's logical to accept that thing. I want to accept that thing. You know, when I was looking at this, all I could do was put my hands in the air and just thank my Heavenly Father for the beautiful thing that he did on this earth. And guys, the beautiful thing that he did is not just that he died on the cross for our sins. Yes, he did do that, and he had to do that. But you know, I'm starting to find that the bigger beauty, the larger beauty, is the glory that he has put in me because of that thing he did. That that he has glorified me the way that he's glorified Christ. That's the beauty in that thing. That he sees me in the same glory that he sees the risen Christ in. That's the beautiful thing. That's the thing we want to connect our emotions to, guys, so that his quality of life can manifest in our life, so that the perfect will of God can be put in your life. Do you know when you believe that the perfect will of God is a specific thing for you that you have to go do, if you don't do it, do you realize you'll never have peace? Because you'll always think that you are out of the will of God. You know, I had that false concept in my head and it tormented me. I knew that God had called me, and my whole life I thought that I'd been running from God. And I even had this analogy that I used. And in that analogy, it was a poker analogy. And I always told myself, and it was the enemy telling me this, God gave you four aces and you've always been afraid to play your hand. And he just kept telling me that. He kept telling me that. God gave you four aces and you won't play your hand. Look at you. And you know, because I thought the perfect will of God for my life was to go be in the ministry, I felt separated from God. You know, I was defining myself by what I thought God had called me to do. You know, God's only called us to believe in him. That's all he's called us to do. And you know what's funny is, Right after we started this church, Becky and I, you know, it isn't just Becky and I that started this church. There's a bunch of people that have helped start this church. And all of you guys that are here, you're helping to start this church. Because the church is about establishing a community of people that believe in the goodness of God. So we're all starting this church. But you know, shortly after we started this church, I had a dream. And I was sitting at a poker table. And I was the only one sitting there. And I'll try and choke this out without crying. But I was the only one sitting there, and they dealt me a hand. You know what I got in my hand, right? Four aces. And so all of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh, am I going to play the hand? And it was almost like I was outside of my body watching. You know, I couldn't see what I was thinking at the table. And I just thought, am I going to play the hand? Am I going to play the hand? And I was just consumed with the fear of whether or not I was going to play the hand. And you know what? I played the hand. And all of a sudden, these bells started ringing. And you know, they said, you get a bonus hand. You get a bonus hand. And you get to play that hand. And so the bonus hand came. And you know, I got the highest bonus hand you could get. And you know, God came in and he told me, that's what I put in you, son. And it wasn't because of what you could do for me. It's because that's what I put in you, whether or not you did anything for me. Do you see the freedom in that? What God has put in you is not for you to go do something for him. Whether or not you ever do what you think God has called you to do, that has got nothing to do with the perfect will of God for your life. And it's bondage if you live every day thinking, I'm not fulfilling God's perfect will for my life. And I wasn't going to go here, so I got to believe somebody needed to hear that here today. Somebody needed to hear that today. It's not that you need to find out God's perfect will for your plan. That's not it. His perfect will is that the quality of life he has in him right now will be born in your life. Right now on this earth. Praise God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most of us, whether we will admit it or not, want to experience a better quality of life. I think most of us would say that. And I think most of us have pressed into God because we started to believe there's something better than this. God is not what he's done, what he's done, so that I couldn't have it. There's something better for this. And, you know, it's true. The Bible says that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. He came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. You know, and so many times we restrict what that means. And we restrict what this scripture is talking about. But the perfect will of God is not just that we would end up in heaven. That's not the perfect will of God. Paul is not talking to people who are going to die. He's talking to people who are living. And so he's talking about God's perfect will for them while they're living on this earth. God's perfect will for you while you're living on this earth is that the life that he has will be born in you while you walk on this earth. That's his perfect will for you. That's what he wants you to have. In the book of Galatians, and this is a great example of this, we've been doing the Galatians Bible study, and all of a sudden God showed me, and he's long been showing me that what went on in the book of Galatians is what has gone on in the church for the last several hundred years. But something that the Galatians did was that they received the gospel to begin with, and then they went to following the law and the commandments. So you see, so what the Galatian church did was they mixed the wisdom of God, and they mixed the wisdom of the world. And they put them together, okay? And, you know, something that the Galatian church didn't have manifesting in their life was the perfect will of God. They did not have the perfect will of God manifesting in their life. And do you know that's what Paul was talking about when he said that Christ has become of no effect unto you? That's what he was telling them, that what Christ has done on the cross for you to possess his life on this earth has become of no effect to you because you're mixing worldly wisdom with God's wisdom. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that he was talking about that they weren't saved. He wasn't talking about salvation, guys. Those people were living. They weren't dying. So if they hadn't died yet, how would he know that Christ had become of no effect to them? He was telling them that Christ was of no effect to their lives right now. That's what he was telling them. You know, when I look around in the church, and I think all of you just agreed, that I don't see a church that has the effect of Christ in it. I don't see it. You know, in the back of our head, we think how awesome this thing that God did through Jesus is, but then we don't see it being of any effect in the church. Do you know that when we rip out the wisdom of the world from mixing with the wisdom of God, do you know that we'll see the manifestation that the first church saw? Do you know that we'll see the power that the first church saw when we separate the wisdom of the world from the wisdom of God? You know, what was the wisdom of the world that the Galatians were mixing with the wisdom of God? You know, if you go look at Galatians chapter 4, Paul calls the law and the commandments the wisdom of the world. He calls the law and the commandments that was written on stones, that was given, he calls that the wisdom of the world. And do you know what else he says about it? He says that it's weak and beggarly. He called the law and the commandments weak and beggarly, and he said it's the wisdom of the world. Now, why did he say that? Because no system of doing right and not doing wrong can ever cause the life of God to be produced in your life. That's why he calls it weak and beggarly, because the mark that we've all missed was the life that God possesses manifesting in our own life. And if we try to produce that life by what we do or don't do, by defining ourselves by what we've accomplished or how well we've lived, we're missing the mark, because that can't produce the quality of life that God possesses in our life. It can't produce it, guys. That's what the Galatian church was doing. And it's just becoming so clear to me, and it's so clear to me how profound of a book the book of Galatians is. Because we all think that we don't have the wisdom of the world and mixed in with our lives. We all think that we come to church every day and we don't have the wisdom of the world. You know, when God started showing me that I had the wisdom of the world still going on in my life, I had to fight back self-conscious feelings, because I started thinking, how could that be me? How could I have the wisdom of the world mixed in my life? I've been doing all these things. I've been renewing my mind. I've been removing the wisdom of the world. And he's all, man, you just didn't see how deep that wisdom ran. And that's what's happened in the church, is we don't see how deep the wisdom of the world has integrated itself into all of our lives. And if we want to see the manifestation of the life that God possesses in our church community, We've got to remove the wisdom of the world. And that's what we're in the process of doing, guys. And we're going to get into some things in the next couple of days that it might shock you when I start describing. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the world. And, you know, we're going to a place where we're going to see the manifestation of the life of God in this church. And I'm not ashamed to say that. You know why? Because it's God that says that. It's God that says that. It's not me. It's not going to come to pass because I do everything right. Guys, in case you guys didn't know, I'm not trying to do everything right here. I'm not trying to do everything right. Do you know why? Because I can't do everything right. And God hasn't called me to do everything right. God's called me to show people Him in His life. So if you want me to do everything right, if you want everything to be right here, man, you either have to deal with yourself or you have to accept that it ain't going to be that way. Because that doesn't bring the power of God to pass in all of our lives. And I'm more concerned with the manifestation of the life that God possesses in every one of your lives than I am with trying to do everything right. You know, if I become consumed with trying to do everything right, then I won't be looking at God. I'll be self-conscious. I won't be God-conscious. And then His life can't manifest. Hallelujah. I hope you guys are receiving this. But you know, something about the life of God is that it does not automatically manifest in our lives, right? And some of us, if you're like me, when you heard that you've already got it, everything's already been done, I'm already healed, I just expected that it would automatically manifest, right? And then what happened was that I would get frustrated when it didn't manifest. And that leads you to defining yourself by the wisdom of the world. And that's what it does. But notice verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. So what he's telling us is that verse 2 is just as important as verse 1. And be not conformed to this world. All right? There's two things he's telling them here to have the life of God manifest in their life. First of all, believe the gospel. Okay? That's the first thing. Believe the gospel. The second thing is, be not conformed to this world. You know, Paul is not talking about don't sin. You know, when I read be not conformed to this world, that's the first thing we've all thought growing up in the church, that sin is the world. That sin is not being conformed to the world. That's not what it's talking about. You know, sin is the result of conforming to the wisdom of the world. If you present yourselves to God by thinking you can do right and not do wrong, the result of that will be sin. But what Paul's talking about here is be not conformed to the wisdom of the world. The world's wisdom. He's not telling you that you conform to the world when you don't resist sin. He's saying don't conform to the way that the world thinks. You know, the wisdom of God says that believe on Him and who He is will be born in you. And the more you define yourself by who He is, the more His life will manifest in your life. That's the wisdom of God. Did you guys get that? The wisdom of God says, believe on me, and who I am will be born in you. And the more you define yourself by who I am, then the more my quality of life will manifest in your life. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world says, use your ability to do good and not do bad. And define yourself by the good that you do and the bad that you don't do. And if you work your ability hard enough, then you can have the quality of life that God has. That's the wisdom of the world. Did you guys get that? The wisdom of the world is you have this ability. Let me use my own ability to do good and not do bad. And I will define myself by my own ability to do right and not do wrong. And then I will work my ability hard enough to bring to pass the quality of life that God has in my own life. That's the wisdom of the world. Do you know, guys, we've all been in varying stages of trying to bring to pass God's quality of life in our own life. You know, when you think, I got to go do this so that I can have that, we think that equals life. If we look at somebody with $1 billion and we think they possess life. We think that's life. And we try to go get that life. That's the wisdom of the world. You know, the wisdom of the world will strangle the wisdom of God. It will strangle the wisdom of God. And so many of these scriptures all connect, guys. And you know, the Bible is really one big account talking about relatively the same things. But what happened to the church in Galatia is that they had become double-minded. They had become double-minded. And some of you that know the Bible are already making the connection. You're already saying, I know where that word double-minded comes from. And you're already saying, I know what book of the Bible that's talking about. And the Galatian church had become double-minded. And so much of the church, our church has become double-minded. We're in the will of God. We use the wisdom of God, and then we jump right over here, and we're using the wisdom of the world. And we run over here, and we got the wisdom of God, but now we run right over here, and we got the wisdom of the world. And we're going back and forth doing that. We're applying the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God. And do you know, in the book of James, chapter 1, he says, what does he say? Let me pull James, I think it's verse 8. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A person who has the wisdom of God and then keeps mixing it with the wisdom of the world, they are unstable in all their ways. And that's what's happened to all of us, guys. The church has become unstable because we're mixing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And you know what else does James say? The verse before that, he says, let that man not think that he will receive anything from God. It wasn't a punishment. What James is saying is that Christ has become no effect to you because you're mixing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. Just like he said in the book of Galatians. You're mixing the two wisdoms and you're nullifying the life that Christ has came to give you. You know, the life is in Christ. But if we don't define ourselves in Christ, then the manifestation of his life is not going to be able to come to pass in our lives. And then his perfect will for our lives will not come to pass for us while we're on this earth. These verses, remember, are talking about while we're on this earth, guys. They're not talking about when we go to heaven, okay? So if you just want to wait to the sweet by and by and you're in heaven, certainly you will receive his quality of life in heaven. But I want to experience his quality of life right now on this earth. Do you know why? Because that's his perfect will for me. And the beautiful thing is, all I need to do is believe that that's his will for me. And all I need to do is stop implementing the wisdom of the world in my own life. And do you know how you stop doing that? By not defining yourself by what you do right or not do wrong, or by what you've accomplished in your professional life, or how much money you have, or how many kids you have, or whether or not you're married. You see, that's all the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world wants to define us that way. And when you let the wisdom of the world define who you are not identifying with a risen Christ. You are not finding your identity with the risen Christ. Praise God. I hope you guys are hearing this. And I'm going long again. I guess I tend to always go long. And we'll come back to this verse next week because we're not even close to being done with this, guys. There's some awesome truths in when he says to be transformed. There's some awesome truths as to what that means, praise God. You know, when I look out into the people sitting here in this church, I see people who are being transformed. You know, I see people right now who are being transformed. I see people sitting here glorified in the glory of Christ right now sitting here. I see him sitting here. And it's an awesome thing, guys. And the more you hear it, the more you're going to believe it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17, really all the way through the end, but I didn't want to go through every one because we could be here for a year or two. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 24 are some very powerful verses that talk about the wisdom of God and talk about what the wisdom of God is. In chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And we'll just stop right there and go back to verse 17. But notice it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And here's Paul conveying the very same point he was telling the church of Galatia. And it's an underlying theme in all of Paul's teaching. Don't let Christ be of no effect unto you. That's what he's saying. And I used to think that Paul was saying that he wasn't an eloquent speaker. I used to think that's what it meant. You know, I would read it topically, you know, and Simon and I have talked about this, and the Bible study talked about this, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies, love edifies. You see, I used to read this topically and just think, oh, well, Paul must not have been a very good speaker. And I used to think that meant that he was just, you know, fumbling over his words all the time, and he didn't know how to talk. How many of you know that if God called Paul to be a preacher, that it was Christ in Paul preaching? So therefore, it was never Paul. So I got to tell you, Christ's words are pretty eloquent when he stands up on the stage and tells somebody about who he is. Okay, so he's not saying that he was stupid and ignorant. In fact, Paul was one of the most educated men that had walked the face of the earth at that time. He was in the top percentile. He was well-schooled in the art of philosophy. He was well-schooled in the art of argument. And in fact, when he was preaching to the Greeks, he stood in their coliseums and philosophized with their top philosophers. And do you know, they listened to him. And they said, we've got to bring this guy back. So clearly, Paul was eloquent. So when you go and look this up in the original language, what it's really saying is that Paul's saying, I came to you not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of the world. He didn't come to preach the gospel with the wisdom of the world. Do you know the Judaizers and the message that Satan was trying to spread across the region was the gospel mixed with the wisdom of the world? That's the message they were trying to preach? The gospel, but mixed with the wisdom of the world. And they even called it a gospel. And Paul said that this is not a gospel that they preach. He said it's another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. That's what he was talking about. So Paul said he came to them preaching the gospel completely separated from the wisdom of the world, so that Christ would not be made of no effect to them. That's the same gospel we should be preaching, guys. Do you know when Paul preached the gospel, people accused him of promoting sin? When Paul preached the gospel, people accused him of boasting in himself? Do you know that's what we want to do whenever a preacher gets up here, anointed with the Holy Ghost, and starts telling people that God's definition of them is a risen Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? That's what we want to do to them. If you're not preaching a gospel that causes people that are religious to question whether or not you're representing God, you ain't preaching the gospel. If I'm not making people question everything they've ever believed in their background under the church, then I'm not preaching the gospel. You know, I've told lots of my friends this and lots of people that I talk to. If after you listen to me, you haven't taken everything that you've ever learned about God and crumpled up in a ball and gone and thrown it in the garbage can, then I ain't preaching the gospel to you. I'm preaching the gospel mixed with the wisdom of man. Because if it makes sense to you, if it jives along with everything else you've heard, then that means I'm not preaching the gospel. Because I hate to break it to you guys, there's been a shortage of the preaching of the true gospel until the last 20 or so years. People have been being raised up all over the place. There's a church in Hong Kong where the head pastor there, his name's Rob Rufus, that guy gets up there and you can feel the fire of God coming out of his mouth as if God was standing there just releasing the Holy Spirit on everybody. And the guy can barely stand there. He's just bouncing all around while he's preaching. And you know, I look at that guy and I say, that guy is preaching the true gospel. Praise God. And so Paul's talking about, I didn't come mixing the wisdom of words. I came preaching the true gospel. That's what I came to do. Because if I mix it, then you're not going to see Christ become of effect to you. And so the wisdom of the world, guys, is any external law, ordinance, or principle that we use to make us wise, to make us accepted by God, or to make us holy. The wisdom of the world is an external law, principle, or ordinance we use to make ourselves wise, to convince us we're accepted by God, or to make us holy. The wisdom of the world uses external things to define us. You guys ever found where you looked around? Look around when you go home and ask God to show you, God, am I defining myself by something that's happened to me in my life or something around my world? If you are, if you're defining yourself by what you've done or not done for God, that's the wisdom of the world. And it's trying to make Christ of no effect in your life. That's what it's trying to do. Guys, and it'll happen to all of us. It's not a pride thing. I just told you, it happened to me. Without even knowing it, I was defining myself by whether or not I ever stepped into the ministry. Do you know that's the wisdom of the world? If you believe you aren't pleasing to God, or you're not wise, or you're not acceptable to God, if you don't step out into the ministry, that's the wisdom of the world. And it will choke Christ out of your life. It will choke Christ out of your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm all out of time. I can't even get into this next thing, or we won't be out of here for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I just can't fight this off anymore. I just can't fight this off anymore. Tom, man, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, man, and I just feel the fullness of God when I stand close to you. I just feel the fullness of God rising up in you. I feel this mind that is accepting the wisdom of God, that you are identical and united to a risen Christ, and that you are accepting that into your heart, and out of your heart is going to flow that life. That life is going to flow out of you. Hallelujah, and every time I see you, I feel that life. I feel that life. And Mandy, I won't freak you out today. I'll save it for you for another day. Praise God. I'll save it for you for another day. But glory to God. You know, the life of God comes out of us, man. Gabe, when you were up here singing, man, I was into the praise and worship, and it was good, man. And then all of a sudden, you really cut into it, and the Holy Spirit was just flowing out of you. It was just flowing out of you. Guys, we can be healed that way. That's the life of God. That's where we're moving as a church. And I got something to say to everybody in here, but we'll be here for the rest of our lives. And so we'll pick it up next week, because God will still be here to see that life that's in you. That's who our God is. This is our God, guys. This is who He is. And He is good. And He is beautiful. He is good and He is beautiful. And He is telling you right now, do not define yourself by what you have done or not done. Do not define yourself by what you think you've received from me. That's still the wisdom of the world. If you define yourself by what you think you've gotten from God, that's the wisdom of the world. And that is stealing your identity in Christ. That's not who you are. That is not who you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of who we are. Thank you, Father, that you have glorified us and seated us at your right hand in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of the truth about what you think about us, that we are perfect, that we are whole, that we are blessed, that we are glorious. Hallelujah. Amen. If anybody doesn't know that God and you want to get saved today, man, he'll come right into your heart. He's not trying to get you to do something. He just wants to be your friend. He wants to call you brother. He wants to call you sister. Hallelujah. Amen.